Good morning, Fox River. Hope you're having a great start to your week here. I hope this is a great start just being here with us in preparation even for a great celebration for Christmas. We've got opportunities all around us just to be able to just see God work. Let me introduce myself first. I'm Pastor Rob. Some of you are like, who is this guy up there? I've never seen him before. That's because I'm the campus pastor of Muskego campus, but also one of the teaching pastors here at Fox River. So one of the things I like to do is celebrate firsts. And we have our very first Christmas Eve services both at Muskego and Waterford this year. Will you just celebrate that with me? That is awesome to see God doing. We are excited about seeing what God does with that, but we've got a lot, obviously, to celebrate, a lot going on over these next few days. And so in that, we've asked you if you would ask this question of yourself and maybe even throw it out for a few others as well. What do I believe concerning Christmas? How many of you believe Christmas is only 4 days away? How many of you are in denial because your shopping's not done yet? And you're thinking, no, isn't Christmas a year and 4 days away? Yes, there's another one then too, okay? But there's one in between you might want to get prepared for. There's a lot of things that we believe, a lot of things we don't believe even. And when it comes to Christmas, it kind of challenges some of those a little bit, doesn't it? I know in life, some of those things that are unbelievable are very intriguing though. As a family, we would, for relaxation a lot of times, go up north. Anybody go up north? I often wondered, do Canadians keep going up north, you know? I mean, there's got to be a point that that stops, I would think, when you're going down south. But up north usually meant for us one of two places, both of them, you know, favorites of mine. One was Door County. The other one is Wisconsin Dells. And so, you know, the Dells, you go to the water parks and do the rides and stuff like that. And then after you get sick of that, maybe you kind of venture downtown, see a few cool things there. One of those is the Fudge Shop. I don't even know what it's called, but it's got great candy. I know that. But then there's this other one that always intrigues me. I haven't yet gone into it, but I walk by and I think, man, that would just kind of be an interesting place. It's called Ripley's. Ripley's what? Believe it or not. And Ripley made a fortune and had millions of followers even on the unusual. In fact, they have 32 museums. They call them auditoriums. Odd is in O-D-D because the unusual things that take place. And like I said, some of those odd things, they bring intrigue, but they're not necessarily believable. And I know I'd probably walk in there saying, no, there's no way that's true. In fact, Ripley invites you that if you would like to go ahead and send in a letter saying, you know, I don't believe this or I have proof that that does not exist, go ahead and do it. And you're going to get a postcard back with a simple message on it. Do you know what it is? Believe it or not. It's up to you. Well, we can treat Christmas that way. In fact, the Christmas story itself can be one of those believe it or not type of stories that we're going to look at because it's so important for us to take that time to answer that question, what do I believe concerning Christmas? And again, not just to ask it of yourself, that's a good starting point, but think about a great icebreaker question that would be for Christmas dinner, just throwing that out there. You know, we oftentimes throw out, hey, what do you want for Christmas? What did you get for Christmas? All those things. But have we ever thrown out there, what do you believe about Christmas? And sometimes we kind of pass through it without a whole lot of thought going into it. So I hope that we'll take more time to do that and over these next 4 days take advantage of that opportunity to speak to it a little bit. But I do want to get into the Christmas story. We see it in a few different places. One of those, the most familiar, is Luke chapter 2. But in Matthew chapter 1, that's where we're going to look at it, we find different than in Luke because you're not going to see a lot of the characters there that you're going to find in Luke 2. You're not going to see really the shepherds. You're not going to see the wise men. You're not going to see a whole host of angels. You're going to see the important people, okay, the most important people to the story. But it's very simple and succinct and straightforward. Now, with that, though, we have a problem that I call the curse of knowledge. And we need to break the curse of knowledge before we get into the story. You might say, I don't have the curse of knowledge. Well, let's just do a little quiz. What was the little baby's name that was in the manger on Christmas Day? Jesus. Anybody never heard of Jesus before? Okay, you have the curse of knowledge. So we're going to break that up a little bit, okay? So we're going to change the story. We'll get back to the regular story, okay? But we're going to change it. We're going to change the names, okay? So we won't mess with it too much. But here's what I need. Somebody just give me a common little boy's name. Okay, Michael. We'll go with Michael, okay? All right, so we've got Michael, okay? Now, Michael's parents, I'm going to give names to, okay? Stephanie and Ryan. Now, you're going to insert yourself into the Christmas story here, okay? You're not going to be any of those, all right? But you're going to either be, if you're old enough to be a parent of a teenage daughter or son, you are the parent of that teenage daughter or son, Stephanie or Ryan, okay? If you're not old enough to be a parent of a teenager, then you are the best friend of either Stephanie or Ryan. That's the part you play. So everybody got their part? You're one of those characters, okay? You're not Stephanie, you're not Ryan, okay? And you're not Michael, and you're not Jesus, and you're not God, okay? All right, everybody get it? Okay, so let's start our story here. Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of who? Michael. Nobody said Jesus, right? Okay, remember, curse of knowledge here. This is how the birth of Michael came about. His mother, Stephanie, was pledged or engaged to be married to Ryan. Let's look at what happens. But before they came together, now, came together does not mean the first time they held hands, okay? Before they came together means the first time that they slept together. They had never slept together, all right? So, but before they came together, she was found to be what? Pregnant. Is that believable? It is, right? Today, it happens a lot of times. What this would be, now, some of you got the curse of knowledge because you're thinking, well, they didn't sleep together, okay? But obviously what? She did, right? And we got a problem because this is your best friend or this is your daughter we're talking about here. Anybody like believe this? It's like, this is believable, isn't it? It's like, ooh, that's not good. That's not good. In fact, you got a few words probably for Stephanie or you got a few words for Ryan, possibly, don't you? It's like, this is not a good situation here. So, Stephanie feels she needs to explain herself a little bit. We purposely stopped the story a little early here. So, I want to continue the story, all right? But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, that changes everything, doesn't it? For your daughter, for your best friend. So when she says, hey, I want you to know I'm pregnant, and you're like, no. And then she says, and by the way, it's God's child. And you're going to say what? Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Like that's ever going to happen. Right? Is this story believable? Be honest. In that context, is it believable? It is not believable, is it? Do you think for Joseph it was believable? No, we know it wasn't. Because his actions are going to show that he did not believe her. Because God allowed Mary to be the first one to tell Joseph that she was pregnant. And as soon as she did, he put a few things together. And one was this: we've never slept together. Whose baby is that? And when she said, God's baby, you know what he said? Yeah, right. Right. You see, it's hard when we have things that come into our lives that we cannot explain, that are seemingly unbelievable. You know, it's one of those you're not going to believe this type of story that we see here. The Holy Spirit was the father of this child named Jesus. Let's get to the real story, okay? Go ahead, take your Bible, if you would. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab one that's provided for you in the seats there. You'll find it on page number 1501. But what was required of Joseph is the same thing that's required of each and every one of us today, that we have to be able to believe the unbelievable, not just in a believe it or not, take it or leave it, but to actually trust God when it comes to things that don't make sense to us. And what happens is that's a journey. So let's go back to the real story here, okay? This is how the story went. Kind of, like I said, very simplified, very straightforward, very few words here, okay? Not a lot of color to this. Simply, what Matthew tells us is this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. They were engaged to be married. He finds out that she's pregnant, and she says that this baby is God's child. This is God's child. Very difficult for him to understand. Here's why. Because there is a journey that takes place. It's not an automatic snap your finger, yes, I believe. It's a journey that takes us from unbelief to belief. We get to see just a glimpse of that for Joseph. But it's very common to us as well that we all start at the same place. And that is we know what we know. And we all start there. We do. You know what you know. And you believe what you know to be true 100% of the time. And that would be what? Today it's a little bit different because of technology and science. But back then, what do we know about virgins? They don't, what? Have babies, right? How many times did a virgin have a baby before this? Zero. Zero. So what should Joseph believe about virgins having babies? That it just doesn't happen. That's what he knew. He knew what he knew. And now God comes along and changes that. And he brings something that is very true that seems unfathomable. And we have that happen in our lives. And it's difficult, but it's very, very important. Because what happens here is simply this. You have what we know, but then God reveals what is true. In this case, as really what was known was that virgins don't have babies, and God brings the truth that there is going to be a virgin who's going to have a baby. And that's difference. And there's a gap, right? There's a gap between those things. And it's in that space between really what we've become comfortable with, that space between what God says and what makes sense, that's where belief is built. That's where faith comes in. That's where trust is challenged, and we need those spaces. It's where, I would like to put it this way, it's where natural meets supernatural. And it's a tough place to be because that's where belief is formed. That's where it's exercised. That's where it is grown. So just take those two words, natural and supernatural. Natural, let me just give you a simple definition here. Not thinking nature, but it would be a part of it. Natural, meaning to be expected. It's the norm. Maybe even 100% of the time, this always happens this way. That's the type of thinking that comes with the natural. So what is the supernatural? Super simply means this, above and beyond. So now you put those two words together, supernatural, and what do you have? Above and beyond the expected, the norm. Do you think the virgin birth would fit that category? Yes, right? Absolutely. Do you think when that happens that it's easy to believe? No, it's very difficult to believe when those things take place. When you have something supernatural happen, we have to make a decision. Am I going to believe it? Or what we find ourselves doing is something similar to this. And I do this, I have to admit. And it's very difficult when these times take place. I want to take the super out of the supernatural. In fact, I sometimes promise God, God, if I can take the super out of the supernatural, then I'll have faith. Anybody ever do that? Only the pastor, right, would ever do something like that. That's stupid. I want to say, God, if you would just repeat this like 50 million times, then I'll believe it. Because then it would become what? The norm. So in other words, here's what I'm telling God. God, I would believe you more if you wouldn't have had a virgin birth for Jesus. Does that make a whole lot of sense? No, I wouldn't believe it then, would I? You see, taking the super out of the supernatural leaves you with the common, everyday, ordinary. Like coincidence, right? That's what it leaves you with. So when I'm thinking, God, I'll believe you more, I'll trust you more, if we'll just take the super, the strange, the odd, the above normal, if we just take that out of the picture, I'll believe you. No. What it does is when you take the super out of the supernatural, it negates your faith, because you don't need faith then, because it's totally believable. Because it always happens that way. If it always happens that way, there's no faith stretch in that at all. Zero. None. And so what God's saying is, will you believe the unbelievable? Do you believe the unbelievable about Christmas? Do you believe the unbelievable still exists today? Do you believe God still does miracles today? Or have you kind of just tossed everything up to, you know, that's just coincidence. That's just nature. You know, I'll just ignore it. I can't explain it, but I'll just ignore it. But it's definitely not a God thing. That's a problem. Because God's grabbing our attention by giving us a few things that we can't handle in and of ourselves so that we will believe. That we will believe him. That means today when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you need to believe that. Because he promises it, even though it might not make sense to you right now. That means when he says, all things work together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purpose, you need to trust him with that. You need to believe that because he says it. Even though it doesn't make sense, even though it's not seemingly your experience. That means when there's something that happens in you and you can't make sense of it, you need to trust. You need to believe. It's a God thing. We don't want to take the super out of the supernatural. Think about it. If Jesus was born just like the rest of us, and there were some similarities there, but there was a major difference, an unexplainable difference that was necessary. Otherwise, who's going to believe that he's God? Honestly, right? People had a hard enough time believing he was God anyways. But to not have gone through that supernatural situation, we wouldn't have believed either. And we would have done what Joseph did. And we'll see what he does. Because when that supernatural and that natural collided for him, we see what took place. He did probably what most guys would have done. If we look here, Matthew 1, verse number 20, says this, he had in mind to what? To divorce her quietly. You might say divorce, they're just engaged. Well, back then, you had to go through a divorce process in order to end an engagement. It was that serious. And so, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. What quietly meant is he didn't want to make this a big deal. He had compassion on Mary. He said, I don't want to make it a big deal. I just want to end this relationship, though, because I cannot stay with this woman in this condition. There is no way I could do that. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared. Now, did you catch a key word there? When did the angel appear? After he had headed down his natural path, right? Here's my plans, God. She says this child is yours. There ain't no way I'm believing that. And so this is what I'm going to do about it. It wasn't until after he had made that decision that God comes in and makes a course correction and tells him, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Don't divorce her. I need you. I need you to be a part of the story. I need you in this relationship. And so God calls him to do that. Do you ever notice that there are times like that for ourselves as well? That it seems like God often allows us to formulate our own plans before revealing his. Anybody get a little frustrated with that? Again, making a deal with God. God, if you just show me the whole picture, the big picture, I'd be fine with it. Yeah, I don't think so. And so he allows us to walk, even walk the wrong direction. And he comes in and he shares with us, this is really what's going to happen. This is really the truth here. And we wrestle with it. We fight with him over it a little bit. And then it's like, okay, God, your plans, my plans. Which one? And sometimes we choose his plan, sometimes we choose our own way, and we continue down that path. But he lets us know about it sometimes in a fashion that would come after we've already made up our minds. And that's okay, as long as we're open to redirection at that point. And so we see here, so I believe. I believe, so what? I believe, so we need to act upon it. Is faith really faith if it doesn't show up anywhere? You see, Joseph could have said, yep, I believe she's a virgin. I believe that's a God child, but I'm not going to hang around. Would we question whether he really believed it? He'd just be playing it safe, wouldn't he? Sometimes we do the same thing. You see, if we really believe something, it needs to show up in our lives. We need to act upon it. And that, again, means another journey. This time the journey is from my plans to his plan. We need to do that recalibration, that course correction. The hardest part of this journey is from fear to faith. Let's look at, again, Matthew 1:20, the second part of it here, though. And we see the journey from fear to faith. Joseph, this is the angel speaking. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I thought very unusual that that angel had to tell him, don't be afraid. It's like, what does he have to be afraid of? He loves this woman. What's he have to be afraid of? Well, when's he going to find out that this really is God? Not for a while, right? We don't even know when. Was it the first miracle that he really understood? Wow, this is God. He had to trust for a long, long time before it was probably totally revealed to him that, yes, this is the Son of God. But we do the same thing. We have fears when it comes to believing the unbelievable. Those fears are probably very similar to what Joseph had himself. Can you imagine Joseph having a fear of being disappointed? You think he ever thought, man, what happens if it doesn't work out? What happens if this really isn't a godchild and I married her? Being disappointed. Sometimes, personally for me, sometimes I won't believe. Do you know why? Because I don't want to be disappointed. Not because I don't want to disappoint God. I don't want him to disappoint me. So if I don't believe, if I don't trust, if I don't believe in miracles, I'm not going to be disappointed when they don't happen. So it's like, okay. So God's trying to do a great work in my heart, in my life. And I'm saying, I don't want to be disappointed, God, so I'm not even going to wish. I'm not going to hope. I'm definitely not going to pray about it. And I'm not going to believe. And so sometimes that fear of disappointment keeps us from believing that there is a supernatural God that intervenes, that shakes things up a little bit. Because we want it to happen all the time, and we want it just to be the norm. And God's saying, it's not going to be the norm. I want you to believe. I want you to have faith. Sometimes, and I think this one's more appropriate even, and probably was very appropriate for Joseph, we have this fear of playing the fool. And so we choose, I am not going to believe. Anybody like to play the fool? Probably not, right? What's that look like? Happened to me just this last week. As I was in a store, some of you may have been there even, had the same thing happen to you. In the store, minding my own business, you know, kind of doing some shopping, looking at a few things, all of a sudden over the loudspeaker, I hear this, for you today, we have a special deal. We have someone who is going to show you a fantastic product only happening today. Go to the back of the store where the flashing light is taking place right now. We have a free gift for you. It's like, I'll check it out. Wander the back of the store, you know. Guy pulls the microphone out, stands under the flashing light, and there's a steam cleaner right there. You know what I'm thinking? That'd be a cool free gift, $250 gift, man. He's going to give that to me. He's going to give it to me. This is awesome. My wife and I are standing there, you know, probably about 50 other people. He's like, oh, you in the front, you know, like you 10 in the front. Come in really close. I got a gift for you, okay? As the other people kind of get bummed and start walking their different directions, you know? He goes, we're going to start out real small, though, okay? I mean real small. He goes, here, sir, can you pass these out to a few people, you know? So I'm feeling really, really good at that point. He chose me to pass these things out, man. I get to pass out the free gifts. The free gift, a dried out washcloth. That if you just put a little bit of water on, you can take it with you anywhere. You can take it in your car. You can wash your face off after you've had your Happy Meal. The Boy Scouts are using these on a regular basis. I'm thinking already, did I get duped? No, the vacuum, the steam cleaner's still there. He's just waiting for who will hold out the longest to give it to him. I'm sure that he is. As people are dwindling, getting smart, you know, saying, I think I've been duped. But I stand there thinking, when's he going to get to this? I talk to somebody, no, he promised. He promised he's going to give something away. I'm thinking, he just did. And know what? He just did. There were no more free gifts. There was no free steam cleaner. And know what happened? I played what? The fool. I don't want to believe, because I might play the fool if I believe. If I don't believe, at least I can look at everybody else and say, suckers. Right? Hey, if I don't believe in God, then hey, you know what? No problem, right? There might be a problem with that. We need to believe when God says so. He's not going to turn us into that type of fool. But you know what? This is reassuring. Here's a reminder for you. 1 Corinthians tells us something very, very important. It says this. This is how God works. But God chose the what? The foolish things to shame the wise. God chose the weak things to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Do you know what he's saying? Sometimes you're going to play the part of the fool. Sometimes people are going to say, you know what? You're crazy for believing that stuff. And sometimes you're going to make a choice to be a fool for Christ because someone else cannot understand and will not believe. Are you okay with that? Or are you saying, I'm not going to believe because that's what I'm afraid of right there? God wants us to be used by him. And sometimes it's going to look very foolish when we do so. To place that much faith in a promise that God gives. To place that much faith that, yes, a virgin did conceive. She had a baby named Jesus and he's my Lord. Sometimes does not make sense. But God's not going to make a fool out of you for believing that. And so we have to get past these fears that we may have and say, you know what, God, I'm okay with it. God used, in this particular situation, the cross to do that. He also used the manger to do it. Two very important reminders that God's going to keep his promises, that he does keep his promises. Two of the most inspiring reminders, in fact, that I hold on to. So, we still have this obligation. If we believe, it should show up in our actions. A modest belief followed by action allows for great impact. It does. Here's what Joseph does with the information that the angel gave him. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He took Mary to be his wife. Jesus was born so that he could save us from our sins. What does that look like for us today? If we really believe that, what does it look like? How does it show up in your life? As I was doing a little bit of study on belief, you know where I ended up? On the page of an atheist, and it was probably the best thing that I could have landed on. Because that atheist gave me a wake-up call. Because he said this. He said, you want to know the biggest reason I don't believe in Jesus? Because I don't think Christians really believe in Jesus. Because if Christians believed this statement right here, he will save his people from their sins, they'd be breaking people's doors down to make sure they don't end up in hell. Good point, right? He said if Christians really believed that Jesus came to save people from their sins, that people spend eternity in one of two places, they'd be letting the whole world know about it. We have that opportunity. No greater opportunity than at Christmas time, though. We need to take advantage of it. If you haven't invited someone, whether it be here, whether it be church, where they're going to hear who Jesus is, we need to do that because we believe who he is. And we want everyone else to know about that. Let's take advantage of that this week. Let's let others know. Let your family members know. Enter into the discussion. Throw it out there. What do you believe about Christmas? Do you really believe it? Is it showing up in your conversations, in your actions? Or is it just something we're going to let pass by? Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to let what we believe be so much a part of our lives that we can't help but share it. God, you want to use us in tremendous ways, but we have to put aside the fears of playing the fool. We have to put aside the fears of being disappointed. And we just need to act upon what you have shared with us, the truth that you've shared with us. Help us to do that. For those who are here today, Lord, they're still in that place of that journey from unbelief to belief. I pray that you'd help them to understand that your salvation is a gift that was given to them, for them. They need to receive it. God, for those who have received that gift, Lord, that you'd help us to boldly be able to go to others in love, Lord, and share it with them. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen.